Lord, thank you for the truth of the Word of God that we have always in front of us. Lord, we know it's easy to misunderstand it, and it's certainly easy not to understand it if we're not in it. Lord, we can't learn something if we're not studying it. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity today with regard to the resurrection of Jesus and how important it is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus. Why is it so important? Right? Well, let's just work through these. I'm on the wrong side. I want you on the side with the lines at the top first over the title, okay? Just to make sure you're in the right place. And there's only two words for you to fill out in this whole front side. Okay, so we can take it easy that way. But Matthew 28, 5 and 6 gives us a little hint of this. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." And here's 10 words that are worth holding on to. Probably the most important 10 words in all the Bible in one sense. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. There's 11 words. Some of you will correct me later. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Right, what Jesus said would happen has happened. He has risen from the dead. Come and see where the place where the Lord lay. Romans 4:25 is another big one. Who was delivered up because of our offenses. Jesus was delivered up to be put to death for our sin, if you will. And notice he was raised because of our justification. Hey, paid in full. That's he was raised because of our justification. The deal was finished, completed. It was over with. He was raised from the dead. That meant it was fully paid at that point. So just how important is the resurrection? And I have two words for you here. Number one is it is essential. It should say an essential part of the gospel message. Often, all the way growing up, and I'm just sharing my experiences, but you hear what is the gospel? It's that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And may I say this, that is inaccurate. The gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. You never see the gospel shared in the book of Acts without them saying, "This is Jesus who was dead and is now raised again." The gospel is an essential part. Let me give you some examples here that are right in front of you, okay? Acts 4:2, being greatly disturbed, they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That was an essential part of the gospel. Essential part of the gospel is, guess what? This life is not the end. There's going to be a resurrection. That changes your whole life when you say this life is not the end. Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to what? Not the death. What's so special about dying? Every one of you, unless Jesus comes back, will die. And many were crucified. Jesus did not stay dead. That was the big deal. That was the clincher. That was the reality that was different about Jesus than anybody else. Acts 13. Now, Acts 13 is Paul speaking to Jews. Okay? That's different. For those who dwell in Jerusalem, Paul says, and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, and have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Verse 29, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. The story is incomplete if you just talk about Jesus dying. That's not the story by itself. You're missing the most important part. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. Seems like a stuck record here, Paul. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, I will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Where have we seen that before? 11 chapters earlier in Acts 2 today. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw what? That sounds familiar. Verse 37, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. It's an essential part. The resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. Acts 17. Now, Acts 17 is different than Acts 13. Acts 13, Paul is speaking to Jews. They know the Bible, the Old Testament. They're familiar with it. Maybe it wasn't always explained to them rightly, and maybe it was clouded because of Jewish rabbi traditions or whatever. But there was some common interaction. He could use terms and they would understand him. Acts 17, Paul was speaking to the Gentiles. They didn't know anything about the Old Testament. They didn't know prophecies. They didn't know anything like that. So Paul approaches them from a completely different angle. He doesn't reference any passage or quote from any passage in the Bible. And he doesn't even mention Jesus by name. But he talks all about truths from the Bible and this man. Okay? Acts 17, 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and what? The resurrection. The resurrection makes all the difference in the gospel message. We'll get into that a little more shortly. Acts 17:32, a little bit farther down in the same chapter. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. Right? Paul's preaching to unsaved Gentiles. And one of the major emphases is the resurrection of the dead. Some mocked while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, which, if you will, is the most succinct statement of or description of what the gospel is, Paul says this, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, which is part of the gospel. But then he goes on, and that he was buried, and that he what? Rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It isn't just Jesus died for our sins. No, Jesus died and rose again. There's a lot of implications about the resurrection. Which, funny enough, we list on the other side in it shortly, okay? Now, number two, it's essential. It's an essential part of the gospel. You cannot leave it out without breaking the gospel. Okay? And then, number two here, it is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. Now, some people don't like fundamental as a word, but all fundamental means it's basic. You learn fundamental things when you go to school. What grade are you teaching again, Jenna? Second grade. So fundamentals in second grade, they're still learning how to read more proficiently and all of that. Are they still learning words or phonics or whatever? Phonics are fundamentals. This is what PH sounds like. Right? That's a fundamental. That's a basic. That's all a fundamental is. It's a basic truth. So when a person calls themselves a fundamentalist, that has been obliterated by some to mean things that never was meant to be. They create things that attack onto it, like Bible versions or even certain things you have to wear, or the way you wear your hair, or what color of shirt you have to wear, or that you have to wear a tie. None of that's fundamentalism at all. Fundamentals are the basics that the Bible teaches. You cannot get rid of these and still have the truth of God's word. In fact, there's what, 5 or 6 fundamentals of the faith. If you get rid of any one of them, you've destroyed the Christian faith, as far as you can't deny this and still be Christian. Okay? This is one of those. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, is a fundamental of the faith. That he actually rose from the dead physically. Not as a ghost, not as an apparition, not as a dream, but a real person, right? He went to Thomas and he said, go ahead, touch. I'm real. Give me some food. I'll eat it. Right? He's real. 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? That's heresy. That's false teaching. But if there, and then Paul goes on to say, you know what? You might as well throw everything out, because if there's no, verse 16 or verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, it's worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now listen to this. Paul is not saying it's not true. He's saying if you say it's not true, you have no business being here. You have no hope. It's either true or it's not true. If it's true, then jump in with both feet. If it's not true, then you're wasting your time. It's that fundamental. It's that basic. The resurrection of the dead. Hebrews 5 approaches it from a different angle. Hebrews 5 says, there's milk and meat. And you should, as a mature believer, be able to explain the basics of the resurrection of the dead. Let me read this for you. Last part of Hebrews 5 to first part of Hebrews 6. Hebrews 5, 12 through Hebrews 6, 2. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, in other words, you know stuff well enough that you can repeat it to others with clarity and understanding, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the basics of the oracles of God, the fundamentals, if you can say it that way. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You've gone backwards. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. If you're just in the basics, you're never going to grow up. For he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those that are of full age, they're mature. That is, those who by how? How do you grow up as a believer? By reason of what? Use. It's not knowing the truth, it's doing something with the truth. It's using the truth. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Just because you listen doesn't mean you grow. You have to do something with it. Therefore, verse 1, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, or I could say the fundamental principles of Christ, or I can say the basic principles of Christ, or I could use the first principles as it's used in verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation, the fundamental. And then it lists the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith or belief toward God. I would call that the basics of salvation, the fundamentals of salvation, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands. And notice what he lists here. What is considered a basic that every one of us, as we grow up in the Lord, should be able to speak and repeat clearly and with understanding? Of resurrection of the dead. Why? Because it is a basic. In fact, all of the Christian life, if you don't understand these things, you cannot grow up and you will go astray in some way. Because everything is built on You cannot become sanctified if you don't understand salvation, because sanctification builds on your salvation. You can't understand the proper motivation for living right if you don't understand the resurrection from the dead. Because Paul says in others, there's going to be a resurrection. Jesus said, I will bring my reward with me. Right? That's motivation. Everyone who has this hope, John says in 1 John 3, purifies himself as he is pure. There's the resurrection of the dead idea. It's very basic to the eternal judgment. Again, reward, those ideas. So the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel message. You leave it out, you've broken the gospel, and it's a fundamental of the Christian faith. Everything builds on the resurrection as one of those building blocks that are listed in Hebrews 6:2. Okay, let's flip it over here. Okay, let's move down here. We're going pretty fast, right? So let's just go down here. I frame these in so it's a little easier here. So Christ's resurrection, why is it important? Okay? Why is it important? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at four reasons, and there's some sub-reasons here. Because it verifies his claims. It verifies the claims of Jesus. We know that you've come to seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. That sounds like you can count on what Jesus says then. You with me? Worst thing in the world is if someone lies to you. Why? Because you can never know then for sure after that if they're telling you the truth. Jesus will never lie to you. And let me tell you, he said he would rise from the dead. And he did. Everything else is downhill from there, from an ease standpoint. Right? Let's look at a couple things that will verify what claims. Letter A here, I call it regarding his person. It verifies his identity, who he is. Right? Romans 1:4, and Romans changes the order of this, even. So Romans 1 is different, but it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Now, declared is something like this. Hey, look here! That's declaring, right? The tomb's empty. Jesus is standing in front of you. Remember, the apostles didn't even believe it. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. That was the... That was the proof that he really was who he said he was. Now, he did other things, right? Miracles, wonders, signs, different things like that. But this was the ultimate sign. You destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll what? Raise it up. Boom. He did. It validates who he is, his identity. Letter B. That validates his power, regarding his power. Now these go together in a sense, but what he can do. Right? You can believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but you can also believe that Jesus can do what he says he can do. Right? What does it say in Revelation 1:18? I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. By the way, Hades now, because believers are now in the presence of the Lord, is only unbelievers. And that's what we would sometimes call hell. I have the keys of hell and death. I am in complete charge of everything. He said it a different way. All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. You can believe that. You can believe when he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You can believe that. Why? Because he rose from the dead. He validated by rising from the dead. You can believe everything else he says. Let us see here. Claims regarding his person, his power, and his promises. I call it, letter A is his identity, who he is. Letter B, his ability, what he can do. And regarding his promises, his veracity, what he says. If he says it, you can believe it. Here's one example. And by the way, it's directly related to the resurrection, not of just himself, but of everyone. Listen, if Jesus rises from the dead, every person has an existence beyond this life. And Jesus validated that. He's saying, oh, I'm just, you know, people that say, oh, I'm just going to die and it's all over with. And he says, no, actually not. It's not over. John 11, 20 to 26. Then Martha, this is when he went there after Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died. Why didn't you come? Right? Both Mary and Martha both said, why didn't you come? You could have kept them from dying. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now that's an expression of faith. Right? Because she thought that Jesus could have kept him from dying. That's a pretty bold statement. He wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may what? Die. He shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He's promising to Martha to say, I am the one that has the power over death, and if you believe in me, even though you physically die, you will live forever. There's more to that. It comes in another point, so I'll just shut up and move on. Number two here. Christ's resurrection, why is it important? Because it verifies his claims, his identity, his ability, his veracity, who he is, what he can do, and what he says. All is true. Number two, because it validates his payment. We've already read this. Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses. Maybe underline the rest of this. Who was raised because of our justification. Now, what is justification? Justification is that Kevin is a dirty, rotten sinner. He inherited his sin, guilt, from Adam. But I also have a sin bent. And I also have actions of sin. Justification, because of what God does through Jesus. I've shared this before. Justification is giving me Jesus' righteousness. And God sees me as though I have never, ever sinned. I've used the illustration before, and you're probably tired of it. But of the report card from school. You either, as far as God is concerned in righteousness, you either are perfectly sinless or you fail. It's kind of pass or fail. You either A+, never sinned, or if you sinned at any level, you get a what? F. So, personal testimony, I deserve an F. Okay? I'm only guessing. I don't even have to guess. The Bible says all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. You got F's too. Don't kid yourself. But listen, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are, God justifies you. And he gives Jesus A+ to you. Now, it's not some secret thing. God knows it's Jesus' righteousness. But that's what he sees now. He sees the A+ on Kevin. And I stand perfectly right before God, as though I'd never sinned, because of the salvation that God has provided through Jesus. And I did not earn that A+. I do not deserve that A+. I receive it as a gift from God. And how do I know it's true? He was raised again because of our justification. It's a sealed deal. It's a done deal. You can take it to the bank, so to speak. You can cash that check. It's real. Does that mean Kevin is any less of a sinner, has any less sins or the sin guilt from a logical standpoint? The answer is no. Now, does God want that? He changes me. He helps me to live better. He forgives my sin and all of that. But it's not because of something I've earned. It's because of something Jesus has done. Right? It's my standing before God. I get the credit for it, even though I'm really not that. I'm justified. It validates the payment of Jesus and was raised because of our justification. It's over with. He's declared Kevin righteous because I have believed in him. He who believes on him is what? Not condemned. Why is that? A+. Jesus A+. And he that believes not is what? F. Right? That's the only difference. It's what Jesus has done. Jesus A+, or your own F. Okay, Jesus' payment is validated. Number three here. Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ important? Because it guarantees, now listen to this closely, it guarantees the resurrection of all mankind. And this is why I think it's part of the gospel. Because it helps people understand that this life is not all that's there. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you will have an existence after this life. You will be resurrected in a sense, one way or another. And Jesus uses those terms. I'll show you. Here's believers first. Letter A is believers. John 5:28-29, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." Might want to circle the word all, because guess what it means? Every last person that has ever been on this earth. Cain, Abel, Hitler, Mother Teresa, whoever you want to list. Your genealogy. Great Uncle Bob. All. Right? Will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of what? Life. And those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And he said, "Kevin, you just said you've done evil." What? A+. What do I deserve? F. How does God see me? As though I've never, ever sinned. Jesus' righteousness. So what Jesus is saying is not a contradiction in terms. It's actually a statement to help you understand that unless you get Jesus' righteousness, you don't fit in the first category at all. Because every one of us fits in the second category. Right? I list John 11:20-26. That's a reference to believers, right? "He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live." 1 Corinthians 15:20-26. I've already read part of this. Well, no, I haven't read this part. But now Christ is risen. Paul says, if you don't believe it, then you're wasting your time. But Paul says, let me tell you, Christ has risen from the dead. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has the part in the what? Underline that. First resurrection. It's a quality of resurrection, not numerical so much. There's the first resurrection and the second death. That's your two choices. Okay? The first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. See that? And then verse there, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Which, by the way, we believe means 1,000 years. But that's another discussion. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Those are believers that benefit from that. Now, unbelievers, John 5, we've already read that, but those who have done good to the resurrection, it's right underneath the word believers, so I didn't repeat it in the notes there, to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And then Revelation 20:13-14, it starts, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now let me ask you this, how do dead stand before God? I thought they were dead. Did you know there's a spiritual death? What is death? Separation, right? These are all the unsaved of all time. It's not talking about corpses. It's talking about beings, living beings, from that Hades or torments that are now brought before God through all of time to be judged. And the dead were judged by things that were written in the books. Starting in verse 13. Now the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the what? Second death. There's the first resurrection or the second death. Again, that's the two choices. The first resurrection is a resurrection to life. The second death is forever being tormented in the lake of fire. It says that they were cast into the death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And verse 15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Forever and ever, they'll be eternally tormented. Guess why? Because of the F. Everyone deserves to be there. But if you believe on Jesus, you have the A+ and will not be there. Resurrection to life in the presence of the Lord, as we talked about this morning earlier. And by the way, there's no third option. Okay, and then number 4, why is Christ's resurrection important? Because it illustrates the power available to us today. It illustrates the power available to us today. And this is what the Bible teaches. It might be hard to get your brain around a little bit, but that's why you need to understand the resurrection of the dead as a basic in Hebrews. Because if you don't understand the resurrection of the dead, it impacts your today, not just your tomorrow. And you're like, Kevin, prove that. Okay. Letter A here, power that can be known and experienced now. Paul says this in Philippians 3:10-11. Paul says that I may know him in the what? Power of his resurrection. In the midst of the fellowship of his suffering, by the way. He's talking about right now. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the what? Resurrection of the dead. What does it sound like there? Like you work your way to heaven, doesn't it? I mean, at first blush, we know that's not true because we know that we can't work our way to heaven. So here's my explanation for that very quickly. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The ability that his resurrection gives me right now as a finite person who has a sin nature living in a fallen world that has the world, the flesh, and the devil to contend with, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. What does that mean? It's so confusing. Well, listen. How many here have room to grow spiritually? How many are not sinning anymore? I'll wait for a moment. A brief one. But Paul says this. My goal before Jesus comes is to be like Jesus before he comes. That's my goal. I am aiming toward that by knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformed to his death. I want to be as close to like I'll be when I'm resurrected before I'm resurrected. He's not saying anything about working your way to heaven. He said, my goal is when you see me in heaven, you're like, Paul, you look so familiar. That should be your goal. That should be my goal. That's what we're aiming toward. It's not, oh, I'm happy where I'm at. Mediocrity. That's where life should be. No. We need to be way beyond that. Paul says that I may attain into the resurrection of the dead. My goal is to be perfect in this life by the power of the resurrection. That's our goal. Power available to us today. Letter B, power that delivers us from the power of sin in our lives. And again, there's a lot more verses than this, but let me read these last three verses here. Romans 10, For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. By the way, he's talking in the present tense, not the future. He's talking about sanctification, not salvation. He's not talking about your spiritual birth. He's talking about your spiritual behavior. Saved is an ongoing thing, not just a birth. Remember, there's a past tense saved. When I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and I get the A+, but there's still an inconsistency between my A+ and my F living, right? So God wants to conform me to Jesus through that process, and eventually that's the present tense. And the future tense of salvation is when we will be changed and we will no longer have our sinful bodies and we will no longer be around sinfulness. And we will be totally delivered from sin at that point. Right? Philippians 3, who will change our, I don't know what the New King James says, but the King James says vile body to be like unto his glorious body. Right? We still have the flesh to contend with. But God wants to be saving us right now. It's an ongoing salvation. James 1 talks about that quite a bit. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, like active, alive hope through the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, it goes on to say, and I'm just going to turn there because I can. 1 Peter 1 says this, and this will blow your mind if you haven't read 1 Peter in a while. I'm going to start at verse 3 again. It says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's at the end time, but God is going on right now. And then in a little bit later in verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully in the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says this, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. 2 Peter 1 says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's supposed to impact us in this life, not just in the next. So why is the resurrection of Christ important? It verifies his claims of his person, his power, and his promises. It validates his payment. Our salvation is paid for. We are justified if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it guarantees the resurrection of all mankind. Since Jesus rose from the dead, everything he says about the resurrection of the saved and the unsaved is true. Everyone will face God. If you have this A+, you have nothing to worry about. If you do not, you have everything to worry about. And then, because it illustrates the power available to us today. By the way, 1 Peter 3:21 is the last verse at the bottom. There is also an antitype, kind of hard passage, but which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Baptism doesn't do that. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. What is baptism supposed to show? That I'm a believer, and so therefore I'm going to be a behavior. Baptism doesn't save us. It says I'm going to live like I am saved. That's what this is talking about here. And the answer of a good conscience toward God is I'm living in accordance with my A+, as much as God's grace allows me to do, rather than still living like I only have an F. And notice here it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ again. Right? We have that ability to do that. So the resurrection is mightily important. By the way, this is the proof, the five-finger gospel plan that we use. That's what you just got experienced with today. Why is the resurrection important? Because it proves all of these things about our salvation, about Jesus' identity, and about the power we have right now today. All right? Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Thank you for your keen attention today. Thank you, Lord. Once again, for your word, Lord, root us into your truth, we pray. Help us to meditate on these things, ponder these things through the week. Lord, thank you again for the good news about Steve. I pray that you would just help him physically and spiritually. Thank you that Matthew could be here today. And Lord, I thank you that every one of us could be here today to be encouraged in song, by one another, by your word. And I pray that we would grow and change because of it. For the glory of Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen.